Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, not to be confused with Psalm 119, which is like 20 times longer or 10 times longer. But interestingly, Psalm 19 and 119 have some to do with each other in speaking of the great blessings that come to us through the law of God. So Psalm 19, for me anyway, probably one of the more frequently quoted psalms, speaks about general revelation, speaks about special revelation, and yet we're going to look at toward the end of Psalm 19, verses 12, 13, and to a degree verse 14 as well, and that really leads to an acknowledgement, a confession of sin. And as I mentioned, both sins that we are conscious of and know, as well as those that we don't. So let's read Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will, for this Sunday and next, be considering these last verses of Psalm 19. The psalm is a thing of beauty. It's a psalm that I think hits main points of Christian doctrine and a Christian understanding of what is right and true. I quote the first few verses as an explanation of what we call general revelation. We believe that God has revealed Himself to us throughout the heavens, throughout the kingdom, the world in which we live. In other words, we see His fingerprints. We see His craftsmanship, as it were, in everything. Like I mentioned last week, whether you use the telescope and look to the farthest star, or the microscope and you delve into the minutest atoms, they're each equally complex and unfathomable. I read this, I can't validate it for sure, but I read in 10 drops of water. 10 drops of water. There are more atoms than all the stars in the universe. Right? What do you do with stuff like that? The immensity, the vastness, the greatness, the glory. And of course, what do the heavens say? We look at the heavens. Well, it bears witness to the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, we're standing on, right? The solid things show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. The creation and the witness of the created realm, I think, is part of what Romans chapter 1 is speaking about, where it says that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Well, the truth that God is God. The truth that He is who He says He is, and that He has done what He claims in His Word. Well, the next section of Psalm 19 talks about the law of God, the Scriptures. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments are pure, enlightening the eye." So, what we read in 2 Timothy 3:15, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, again, Paul is just assimilating what is taught in the Old Testament here. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, this morning we're going to look at the section after those two sections, verses 12 and 13. And these verses have much to say about the human heart, about the subject of sins and a proper confession of that sin. Verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." So we're going to look principally at just those two phrases this morning. And then next week, our Lord's Supper Sunday, we'll talk about the effect of those sins being confessed, which results in really an affirmation of justification by faith alone. "I shall be innocent of great transgression." Well, we're not innocent of committing any sins, but we are standing before God because of His grace, because of His justifying grace that supplies us with all that we need. And I thought this a fitting thing as we come to the Lord's table next week. And you might recall that as we read the Lord's Supper form, it says that you shall examine yourself. Well, what do we examine? Well, we examine to make sure that we are aware and confess our sins, that we recognize that of ourselves, apart from Christ, we're cursed. We have no life. And so humble ourselves before Him, come before Him, not thinking that we deserve what we've come to get, but that we come unworthily, undeservedly before His presence. And the second thing of this examination is that, are we trusting Christ? Do we truly believe the promise of God that our sins are forgiven Him? Because that's who the Lord suffers for, those who have received this assurance and this promise. And then thirdly, are we committed to a life of grateful devotion all the days of our lives? And you've heard me say this probably too many times. Do we love God enough to do what He says? I mean, just think about that. Do we love God enough to conform our lives, our hearts, our wills to His? And of course, that is part of the measure of what it means to believe. Well, I will bring this morning's message to you. I'm looking at verse 12 under this theme. Having meditated upon the law of God, the psalmist prays concerning his sins, concerning all of his sins. Those that he is aware of, that he is conscious of, as well as those that he's not. We'll look first at his heartfelt confession of sin. We'll see the occasion for this confession. We'll see the question, is this statement a question or an affirmation? What is a rhetorical question, right? That's one where the answer is actually assumed. So when it says, "Who can understand his errors?" the answer is no one. Such is the nature of a fallen, sinful heart. Such is the nature of a heart that the Scriptures describe. The heart of man is exceedingly sinful, right? Is depraved. Who can know it? In fact, I remember asking the question, like when we did that series in Sunday school called The Nature of Sin and Satan. What's the most sinful thing in the world? And of course, we can list lots of bad things. Murder, abuse, abortion. Fill a whole page up, we did. But the Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. Just think about that. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I think we do well to ponder that, to deal with that, right? Because the world says, oh, we're all good people. So you're not out there stealing, robbing, beating people up. You're not bad. You could be worse. Not the point. Our measure isn't one another. Our measure is the holiness, the righteousness of our Creator. And then the third part will be the request of this confession when he asks for cleansing. So first, the heartfelt confession of this prayer. And our first point is, what is the occasion for this confession? Who can know his errors? Who can understand his errors? Well, it's the full disclosure, I believe, of the Word of God. If you just look up one verse, moreover by them, what is the them? But the statutes, the affirmations, the law, the commandments, the fear, but by them, your servant is warned. Well, in other words, we look at the bright light of the glory of God and the standard and measure of righteousness that He has revealed, and then we look at ourselves and our hearts, what do we see? It's remarkable discrepancy. Who can understand His errors? And the word, actually, this verse grammatically and the words used in these two verses here are pretty complicated. I think one of them, the word that's translated errors, is only found once in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But there's a verbal form that means to lead astray or to have gone astray. And so I think they rightly interpret it, who can understand his errors, as who can understand their wanderings, the fact that we've gone out of the way. And so I think it's evident that a man, a woman, you and I don't really know ourselves or our sinfulness until we are mindful of what God has revealed about ourselves in His Word. And for that reason, Spurgeon says, there's a quote from him that says, it's impossible. Somebody says something bad about you, you can probably respond by saying, oh, I'm glad they don't know the rest. Right? And so Spurgeon's quotation is, it's impossible to slander human nature. Because we're all unworthy, undeserving sinners. We might be redeemed, we might be forgiven, but we're still sinners. That was really Martin Luther's point when he says that we are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Right? We have an imputed righteousness. But we look at the reality within us and we see a frail, sinful human being. R.C. Sproul says it's not by mistake that the holiest of men that have been most conscious, most aware of their own sinfulness. And so it is that we are warned by the Scriptures about what? Well, about this discrepancy, about how we see ourselves and how the Scriptures would see us. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. What's that verse in Hebrews chapter 10? No man can come... No, how does that go? Sorry, I thought I had it on my tongue. Those who diligently seek Him, no one can come to God without faith, for without faith, no one can come near. And so the verse here, who can understand his errors, it's a rhetorical question, but if it's a rhetorical question, it has a rhetorical answer, right? Who can understand his errors? Who's fully conscious of all of his sins? No one. There's a deficit. There is a negation there. It is both, I think, this question, both a confession as well as a concession. And I don't think he's speaking about just himself. No, he's speaking about people in general. And of course, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he was keenly and consciously aware of the weakness of human nature, the awareness of sin. In fact, a couple of the psalms in the Psalter, 32 and 51, he shares his experience of receiving the wrath of God for his own sin. And of course, his intent of recording these things is to instruct us, that we might be taught, that we might be teachable in these things. And so he's not asking this question of himself, but of himself and all men. And of course, when one thinks the vast complexity of human life, of human action, what do we have? What's on the table for discussion? Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Right? And if that's not enough, to each of those thoughts, words, and deeds, there's an intent, there's an actual, the act itself that is done or not done, and then, of course, the consequence that it has. And on any and all of those levels or dynamics, there is the fact of weakness. And of course, the reality is that when he says, who can understand his errors, who can comprehend, who can grasp their extent, their seriousness, let alone their number? And of course, all of these things are beyond reach, beyond comprehension. Naturally, what do? We grade ourselves on a curve. And regrettably, often when it comes to dealing with when we see the same weaknesses in others, we have pretty short views. And a thing with parenting, we often are more critical of the weaknesses, of our weaknesses that we see in our children. Right? And that's just human nature. We grasp at straws of righteousness, of worthiness, of deservedness, and the reality is that we don't have that. The errors of which we speak, I believe, are unintentional or inadvertent sins, ones committed without deliberate or intentional decision, established in these five words. Right? Who can understand his errors is the universality of sins in human nature. All men answer this question the same. And the question isn't, is that true for me? Is it true for you? Because it's true for everybody. The question is, what do we do about it? How do we respond to it? And of course, the request that is made in the second part of this verse, it says, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me. In Sunday school this morning, R.C. Sproul talked about active and passive voices, right? Active is something that we do. We take action and we do. Well, to be cleansed, that's not what it is. In order to be cleansed, we are acted upon. Right? God is the one who is requested to cleanse us from our sins. For the psalmist knows this is something he cannot do. It is something that must be done for him. In other words, dealing with sin, dealing with our sins, with our weaknesses, is in fact something man cannot do, but only God can. Ironically, if you think about Jesus' parable of the healing of the paralytic, right? They lower this man on a bed through the roof to the floor where Jesus is teaching. What's the first thing Jesus says? My son, your sins are forgiven you. Is that what that man wanted to hear? Probably not. But when Jesus said that, the scribes and the Pharisees who were present there mumbled and murmured among themselves, saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, responded. No one can forgive sins but God alone. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, turns to the paralytic. Want to be the paralytic? No, I'm just kidding. Stand up, make up your bed, and go home. Right? That is the fact that forgiveness comes only from God. Then and now, right? Psalm 19, Mark chapter 2, and as we meditate and think on these things today. The sins from which the psalmist seeks cleansing is secret faults. Cleanse me from things that are hidden. Cleanse me from my inherent sinfulness, right? You might notice the word faults, at least in the New King James, is in italics. It's not actually there. But what is there is the description of that which is secret or hidden or covered. And so whether these are sins covered from ourselves, from our eyes, or sins that are covered from, you know, the secret sins that other people don't know about, but you do, I don't know that we can distinguish between them, but surely, as the psalmist cries out for cleansing, it is the means by which these sins can be dealt. Secret faults. Cleanse me from the things that are hidden, from the things that are covered. The idea is that the psalmist is seeking the forgiveness of those things which he has done and of which he is guilty, of which he is unaware or is not conscious of. It's an interesting thing. When is the last time you ask God to forgive the sins that you've committed that you're not aware? I'm guessing probably infrequently. Which I mentioned downstairs that I was preaching on this morning, and I said, my intention was to mention and confess those sins in the congregational prayer, which I'm thinking I probably forgot. But really, as we're coming to the Lord's table, I think we need to be open and frank in our weakness, in our confession. I mean, how often don't we read that we are not to think higher of ourselves than we ought? Or conversely, we're not to think less of others than we think of ourselves. That's humility. And of course, humility recognizes that who you are and what you have is a result of God's good grace and His care and the provisions that He has supplied. If we don't see these hidden sins or secret faults, I think there's a sense in which we need to teach ourselves, at least to think about them, and to educate our consciences. Now, notice in Psalm 19 when David cries out with this confession of sin and requests forgiveness, but he only does that as a consequence of what he already said, where he talks about how everything witnesses to the glory of God. His holiness, His righteousness, His supreme greatness and glory. And then what does the Word do? Well, it attests to the truth of God. We not only hear it with our ears, but if we're hearing it with our ears correctly, we're also being changed by it. We're being affected by it. That's why in verses 7 through 11, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. That is the inherent nature of truth and righteousness and holiness. And on our part, we don't want to run from that light. We don't want to be in the darkness. Think of the last verses in John chapter 3. The light has come into the world, but men have preferred darkness over than light because the light exposed them. In a sense, we want to be exposed. We want to confess our sins, those that we are mindful of, those that we aren't. We want nothing to hinder our fellowship and relationship with Almighty God. And while it is true that when we receive Christ, when we are forgiven, that is a universal forgiveness, our ongoing life, we pray the sixth petition, fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those are ongoing weaknesses that cling to our nature. And so that's not the big, the great forgiveness. That's the ongoing, the persistent weakness of the flesh that with which we struggle. And so it is that we will stand, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, doing what? That's right, discerning between the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are all naked and open. Nothing hidden from the one to whom we must give account. Just think about that. If there was a sin that raised the ire of Christ in His Messiah, it was pretense, presumption, hypocrisy. He said, "This people worships Me with their lips, saying the right words, but their hearts were far from Him. And they were teaching as commandments the doctrines of men." They're making themselves feel good. Basically, Ahab and what was it? Jehoshaphat, right? Before all the prophets of Baal. They were all saying what they wanted to hear until Micaiah comes along. And he says, "I saw Israel destroyed as sheep that had been scattered." And then the prophet of Baal comes, smacks him and says, "Where'd the Spirit go when He left Me to come to you?" He says, "If what I say does not take place, then the Lord has not spoken by Me." And so they go out to battle. Ahab puts on common clothes, not his kingly robes. Jehoshaphat goes out with all his armor bearers and his fancy chariot and all that. And the Syrians were going to fight just against the king of Israel. This is an archer. Randomly shot an arrow in the sky. And that arrow found and penetrated a chink in the armor of Ahab and struck him so that eventually he would die. All to say, that which is known by the Lord is well to be recognized and remembered by us as His people. And so, I guess we're going to kind of work toward wrapping this up. A regular part of our confessions of sin, I often say when I refer to the summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not sure what sins to confess, just think about those two principles, those two priorities, and how we so easily fail and fall short. Sins of omission, right? Well, in this case, we are asking God to forgive the sins that we are mindful of as well as the sins that we are not mindful of. They are more than can be numbered. Our minds, I think, are somewhat impacted by a tendency not to see such things. But the outcome of this recognition, I think, is it's not just negative. I mean, it is negative in the sense that we have sins that we probably haven't rightly confessed. But the reconciliation and the salvation that God has supplied is exactly the form. It's exactly what we need. It highlights the wonder and greatness of God and His grace. Just think about Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Who has done what? Who has done what? Who has satisfied for how many of your sins? All my sins. And set me free from all the power of the devil. Wouldn't you know it? That's exactly what we need. And for us to get from where we are to where we need to be, it's the path of confession, the path of humility. So even as we come to the Lord's table next week, we don't come because we deserve it, because we're worthy. No, we come because our Savior has supplied and equipped and provided all that we need. Our worship and acts of piety ought to flow from sincere hearts and conscious intent. We are not to be satisfied with going through the motions or pretending. No, we are to be authentic and genuine in our faith, what we believe, and in our response, how we respond to His words and that of His grace. May God be pleased to impress upon us His truth that He has given for how we are to understand and how we are to pray the psalmist's words. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. May the Lord give to each of us a special sensitivity toward our secret faults, our hidden sins, that we might come to know them and seek to openly confess them and acknowledge them. Of course, all this attests to how we come to the Lord's table. Meekness, humility, contriteness, right? The Lord will hear those who come with that meekness and that awareness of who they are. Our hope, the hope of every sinner ever, is that the God of grace, who is rich in mercy on account of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, will forgive all our sins. He will wash us and make us whiter than snow. Though your sins, Isaiah chapter 1, are as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white. May the Lord be pleased to imprint this lesson of our conscious sins as well as our unconscious sins upon our hearts now and always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for today. We thank You for the witness of Your truth and the testimony of the Spirit. We know that Your Spirit attests to Your Word. It authenticates the realities and the truths that You have given. Said otherwise, as Jesus taught us, My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me. Oh Lord, help us to hear Your voice in Your Word. Help us to follow what direction and guidance You give. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.